Muhammad in his Sha'baniya sermon states, O people, your soul is the captive of your deeds. This sentence of the Prophet is very important. This means that we are the captive of our desires and habits. Prophet Muhammad, in continuation of his sentence, asks us to free ourselves from the prison of deeds and desires. Now, one way is to do istighfar and repentance. The best time for repentance is the holy month of Ramadan. In the month of Ramadan, our will is stronger because Satan is chained. The holy month of Ramadan is the best chance for leaving our sins.
رمضان رحمت خدا به مو بنده اصلا بدون بهانه میده چه برسه اگه شما یه بهانه دست خدا بدی.
In the month of Ramadan, Allah bestows His blessings for free and without any demand. This is why the Prophet said, cruel is the one who does not make the most out of the month of Ramadan for himself. We find that this month is full of Allah's blessings, and the only way to absorb these blessings is leaving our misbehavior and misconducts. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We'll leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EM.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
a Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you.
From Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
You are very special, and I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you so very much for joining us on today's episode of Muslim Lady. In the studio with me, I have my friend and sister in faith, Sister Razia Shamani. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam, my beloved friend.
How do you do?
Sister, alhamdulillah, I'm doing great.
Thank you so very much for being with us
thank
today.
Thank you for having me here.
So we're discussing the exciting, fulfilling, joyous topic of pregnancy. We discussed in thoroughly necessary steps that need to be taken pre-pregnancy, you know, i.e. selecting the proper spouse and a decent parent for your future children, developing the proper worldview and mindset toward marriage, childbearing and child upbringing, creating a path, a route, and a backbone for the lifestyle that you want to create for yourself and your future children, and the goal that this whole procedure of having a family is leading toward, right? So all of these and the details that they entail are the things that we discussed through the past few episodes of Muslim Lady. We also talked about 5 points a woman can observe in order to have...
A woman can observe in order to have
a more bearable pregnancy period. So the first one was timely marriages, and then there was peace, there was a nutrition.
Mm-hmm. The fourth one was submitting to, you know, if you've been faced with a test, don't denial, submit to it, find a solution for it. And the fifth one was, besides all these, go a step further and look at the positive points.
Right.
Try to have an optimistic viewpoint towards it. We said that the modern lifestyle has led us to more fast food and to, you know, not caring much about what we eat. Like, a lot of people are skipping breakfasts and they just grab a sandwich on the way, you know, for their lunch. Mm. And they say a healthy mind is in a healthy body.
Absolutely.
Especially in the coronavirus time, people are stressing on taking a lot of vitamin C, and, you know, their antibodies and their immune system has to be very strong. So they take a lot of supplements, and they're eating fresh fruits and vegetables. And food and diet and nutrition has become, like, so much more important these days. And especially, I'm sure a lot of people have recognized that in supermarkets all over the world, there's a section where organic food is sold, mm-hmm. organic milk, organic fruits and vegetables, organic everything. They're a bit more pricey, especially in European countries, but... everywhere, this has become a new phenomenon where people are, you know, becoming aware of transgenic food. They change the DNA of the food, of the fruits and vegetables or other things. And so through changing the DNA of the products, they are almost also changing our DNAs. And they're like big changes happening in us. And a lot of the cancers, infertilities, a lot of the... even when you do become pregnant, you have a lot of miscarriages, a lot of this depression, a lot of this hormone changes are because of this transgenic food that we are
consuming. They are changing.
Yeah, they are doing engineering work on the DNA of the products. So I thought it would be really beneficial to mention some of the foods that have been mentioned, you know, nutritious, valuable food that have been mentioned in the Quran.
My Lord, show me right from wrong. Give me light, make me strong. I know the road is long. Make me strong. Sometimes it just gets too much.
Do you know of any?
For pregnant ladies?
No, for people in general.
For human beings? For pregnant ladies, the first thing that comes to mind is dates.
Mm-hmm.
And when Lady Mediam secluded herself from the city, she went to the outskirts and she gave birth to Prophet Jesus, alayhi salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded her to shake the old date palm. So that she could benefit from its fruits. It's a heavenly fruit, and it serves so well in rejuvenating and re-energizing a woman's recovering body.
It's in chapter Maryam, verse number 25. وَحُزِّي إِلَيْكَ بِجِزْءِ النَّخْلَةِ تُسَاقِطْ عَلَيْكَ رُطَبًا جَنِيًا. Okay, what else?
Other fruits that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about, the fig, the olive, apples, I think.
Apples? No.
Honey?
Uh-huh, yes.
But are pregnant women supposed to be eating honey?
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah. وَأُوحَى رَبُّكَ إِلَى النَّحْلِ أَنِ اتَّخِذِي مِنَ الْجِبَالِ بُيُوتًا وَمِنَ الشَّجَرِ وَمِمَّا يَعْرَشُونَ. This is in chapter Nahl, verse number 68. مَنْ هُوَ شِفَاءٌ وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Right?
Right.
Yeah, honey. We have it in the Quran. Date, we have it in the Quran. Milk.
Milk, exactly.
Milk. It says, Labanan khalisan sa'iqan lisharibin. Chapter Nahl, verse number 66. Two verses before honey, we have milk.
It's about milk. Right?
So, like, they say don't mix milk with fruits, but you can mix milk with dates and honey.
Mm-hmm.
So, it's interesting that
we're not supposed to mix milk with fruits?
No, no. They say it's really bad for the stomach.
But I love banana milkshakes,
I know,
strawberry
me too.
Milkshakes,
I love,
peach milkshakes,
I know,
mango
I love them
milkshakes.
Too. I know. But you shouldn't have them.
Oh, no. My life is
I think
lie.
It's okay to mix them with yogurt, though.
Oh, okay. Yeah, with yogurt, it's really good,
yeah,
too.
Yeah, it's really nice. Grapes, it says, حَدَائِغَ وَأَعْنَابَ. It's in chapter Naba, verse number 32. Or, as you said, the olives, it's in chapter Teen, verse number 1. What teen? It was Zaytun. I swear by
the fig and the
fig,
olive.
Yeah, and the olive. Or, and then pomegranate. There are so many verses. We're gonna reach it when there's so many narrations about a woman using pomegranate during her pregnancy. This is in chapter Rahman. Fihima fakihatun wa nakhlun wa rumman. There are a lot of palm trees and a lot of pomegranate trees. And, of course, there's something really good, healthy fish.
Right.
It says, وَهُوَ الَّذِي سَخَّرَ الْبَحْرَ لِتَأَكُلُوا مِنْهُ لَحْمًا تَرِيًّا. And then we have put the sea under your dominance, that you can get fresh meat of the fish.
Right.
And so all these are instances of
how you can make Zainab hungry in 3 minutes.
Exactly. Just to mention some, we can move on to the actual process of pregnancy.
Right.
So let's move on to the actual process of pregnancy.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
So what do you think if a woman wants to become pregnant? Step number one, she has chosen a good husband.
MashaAllah.
Yeah. And now they are planning, they're sitting together, they're like, yeah, it's time for us to have a child. Number one, what do they have to do?
6 months before that, I feel like she needs to start with some light exercises to strengthen her body, her pelvis, her waist, her legs, you know, because pushing a whole human being out, she has to reevaluate her diet.
Great, great points.
Oh, wow.
A step further, a step back.
Right.
The first thing that they have to do is that I find it very practical in all aspects of a person's life it's actually one of the teachings of our infallibles, that whenever you want to embark on a journey, you want to start doing something, you have to do istikhara.
Mm-hmm.
What is istikhara?
Open the Quran. Seeking goodness from Allah.
Exactly. To ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the best. Astaghfirullah, right?
Mm-hmm.
There's a beautiful narration from Imam Ali alayhi salam where he's talking to his son and he's saying, anytime you decide to perform an act, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the best to happen for you. Mm-hmm. It really matters.
Absolutely.
You know, now there's this ideology of attracting the energy to yourself.
Mm.
They say if you think about it,
it will manifest.
So ask God to give you what you want, and He will make it happen. And there's another beautiful narration from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam where he says, in case of an important action, 100 times say, Astaghfirukallah.
Mm-hmm.
Astaghfirukallah, Astaghfirukallah. I seek the best from God. If it's less important, a minor issue, 10 times say, Astaghfirukallah, Astaghfirukallah. And of course, there are verses in the Quran where you put your trust on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right?
Yep.
And do you remember the verses?
وَفِضُ أَمْرِي إِلَى اللَّهِ.
Mm-hmm.
There's one that says, تَوَكَّلْتُ عَلَى اللَّهِ, something, something.
You want to embark on this journey that there's no way back.
Yeah, definitely.
Yeah, so if you do come up with the decision and then it really happens, it happens until the rest of your life and for progenies and for generations to come.
Mm-hmm.
So imagine, you know, when we want to do a project, like a 1 month project, we plan for it and we get the best expert advice and we put a lot of money and energy and everything for that 1 month plan to work.
Yeah.
And this is a centuries plan, right?
Mm.
So you have to do all your best. We some people are really so ignorant that they just let it happen and they don't know what they're in for, what step they're taking, what path they're putting their steps on. So number one is to have a 40-day minimum, 90-day
maximum
exercise time of spiritual exercise time. Time to find yourself, help yourself, and build yourself.
Interesting. Those are really interesting points. And inshallah ta'ala, for any of our listeners who are going through this process in their lives, good luck to you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help and aid and support you through this process. And may you benefit from the discussions that we're having on these episodes of Muslim Lady. Until another segment, I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Who is the Lover?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger. To Allah is our return.
The Quran, given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago, as guidance for humanity. Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
Modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female and made us into nations and tribes, so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger, to Allah is our return. La
The Quran has indicated worthy women in history just as it has mentioned such men and has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
Imam Hassan and leadership of the upright in Islam. In the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Hello, dear listeners, and our heartiest congratulations to you all on a very auspicious day. Today is the 15th of the blessed month of Ramadan, the day on which the Almighty's last and greatest messenger became grandfather for the first time. It is the day on which his immaculate daughter, Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, and her infallible husband, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, became parents of a radiant boy, who on divine commandment was aptly named Hassan, or the Most Excellent, by Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Before we present you an exclusive feature in this regard, let us hear what the Almighty says in Ayah 59 of Surah Nisa in the Holy Quran. O you who have faith, obey Allah and obey the Prophet and those vested with authority among you. The words of God Almighty are crystal clear regarding leadership in Islam. The ayah explicitly says that after obedience to the one and only Creator and his last and greatest messenger, iman, or true belief, requires adherence to the instructions of those vested with authority, or more properly, divinely decreed authority. The Lord Most High has conveyed his words to mankind through his Prophet, with the Holy Quran being the supreme manifestation of the heavenly message. This is confirmed by the opening ayahs of Surah Najm in the Holy Quran, that the Prophet never errs nor speaks by himself, and whatever he says is divine revelation. In view of this fact, obedience to the Prophet on the part of the believers means obedience to the Lord Most High. But the question may arise, who are the ulul amr, or those vested with authority, that should be obeyed? It is here the difference becomes manifest between iman, that is faith, true faith, from the depth of heart, and islam, or verbal expression of belief in God and outward submission to him. In the time of the Prophet, when pagan Arab tribes, after years of opposition to his message of monotheism and constant failure of the armed battles they imposed upon him, started to become Muslims, the majority of them had no idea about iman or true faith. Hence, they paid scant regard to the words of guidance of the seal of messengers, who repeatedly expounded to them the words of the Lord Most High, including the phrase Ulul Amr. The exact meaning of this phrase, Ulul Amr, the identity of the authorized persons, and the fact that it is God Almighty who invests them with authority. This is clear in Ayah 14 of Surah Hujurat in the Holy Quran. Ayah 14 of the Surah says, The Bedouin say, we believe. Say, you do not believe yet. Rather say, we have submitted, embraced Islam. For faith has not yet entered into your hearts. Thus, when the Holy Prophet departed from this mortal world, and while his divinely designated heir, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, was busy in performing his last rites, a group of conspirators, intent upon seizing political power of the Islamic realm, exploited this ignorance and lack of faith of the Arabs by misinterpreting the message of the Holy Quran, including the phrase Ulul Amr, which means anyone who becomes head of the state through whatever means, either by hook or by crook, and irrespective of the degree of faith in Islam, let alone the wide difference between his words and the words of God Almighty and the Holy Prophet. The result was hijacking of the Caliphate from Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, who a mere 2 months and 10 days earlier, on the 18th of Zilhijjah in the year 10 AH at Qadir Khum near Mecca, had been publicly proclaimed as vicegerent by the Holy Prophet on the express commandment of God, as is clear by Ayah 67 of Surah Al-Ma'idah in the Holy Quran. In view of these undeniable facts, today, the 15th of the month of Ramadan, the birth anniversary of the Prophet's elder grandson, Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace be upon him, brings into sharper focus the meaning of Ulul Amr and the catastrophe that afflicted the Ummah, from which it suffers till this day, because of being oblivious to the issue of leadership of the upright. Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace be upon him, who was born on this day in the year 3 AH, corresponding to 625 AD, needs no introduction. On divine commandment, the Holy Prophet named him Hassan, which is Arabic, it means most excellent. And what an excellent person was Imam Hassan, peace be upon him, that until this day, after the passing of 1,004 centuries and 40 lunar years, his excellent, exemplary life continues to serve as a beacon of light for the faithful all over the world. Hailed along with his younger brother, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, as leaders of the youth of paradise by his grandfather, he and his brother and parents, Imam Ali and Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace be upon them, were the only ones to accompany the Prophet to the crucial Mubahala with the Christians of Najran for the unique challenge of proving the truth and invoking God's wrath on the liars, as is evident by Ayah 61 of Surah Ali Imran in the Holy Quran. God Almighty confirms the pristine purity of this select group of individuals in Ayah 33 of Surah Ahzab in the Holy Quran, and calls them Ahlul Bayt. Accordingly, on numerous occasions, the Holy Prophet explained to his companions and the rest of the Muslims the prime position of his two grandsons and their parents. At the time of the passing away of his grandfather, Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace be upon him, was a boy of less than 8 years old, and soon he witnessed the tragic martyrdom of his noble mother, Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, as a result of the wounds and miscarriage she suffered when those that had distorted the concept of Ulul Amr stormed her house and flung the burning door open upon her in a bid to force his father to acknowledge their misrule. Nonetheless, at this tender age, once on entering the Holy Prophet's mosque, when he saw the first caliph speaking to the audience from the Prophet's pulpit, he said in a firm voice, "Come down from my father's pulpit," making the occupant admit, "By God, you are right. This is your father's pulpit and not my father's." Could there be a better explanation of the meaning of Ulul Amr? In the year 36 AH, when the caliphate came begging at the doorstep of his father and the commander of the faithful reluctantly agreed to take charge of political affairs of the Islamic Ummah, Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace be upon him, along with his brother Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, spared no effort to help manage the work entrusted to them for betterment of the Islamic Ummah. For the next 4.5 years, the model government of social justice functioned smoothly despite the wars imposed by the pledge breakers, the hypocrites, and the renegades on Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. In the year 40 AH, under martyrdom of his father, Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace be upon him, took charge of the caliphate, or temporal rule of the Islamic realm, at a crucial period in Islamic history, when Muawiyah ibn Abu Sufyan, the rebellious governor of the large province of Sham, or present-day Syria, Jordan and Lebanon, was trying to undermine the rule of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, by threatening and killing Muslims and bribing those who were weak of faith. Muawiyah, who was a hardcore heathen at heart, outwardly professed Islam in order to deceive Muslims, who were now hopelessly divided and failed to discern truth from falsehood because of adverse propaganda, including misinterpretation of Quranic phrase Ulul Amr. Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace be upon him, as a divinely designated second infallible heir of the Holy Prophet, sensed a danger to the Muslim community. At first, he made every effort to mobilize Muslims to fight Muawiyah and defeat his conspiracies on the battlefield. However, when he saw the weakness of faith of the Iraqis and their inability to discern between Iman, or true faith, and Islam, the gross ignorance of the Syrians, the intransigence of the Hijazis, and the hesitancy of the Yemenis, the four main Muslim elements of those days, he decided that in such a precarious situation, armed confrontation with Muawiyah was not the solution, especially when Emperor Constantine IV of Byzantine, or the Eastern Roman Empire, was waiting for civil war among Muslims in order to launch an attack to seize Palestine and the city of Beit al-Muqaddas. Thus, like the Holy Prophet, who decades earlier at Hudaybiyah had entered into a truce with Mecca's pagan Arabs, among them Muawiyah, was also present as an open enemy of Islam. Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace be upon him, agreed to the signing of a treaty to relinquish the caliphate, but on certain terms and conditions, which were all broken by the self-styled Umayyad Caliph. It was a masterstroke of peace that unmasked hypocrisy in its true heathen colors for all time. The position of Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace be upon him, as the Ulul Amr, or the divinely designated leader, was beyond the grasp of any worldly power. And he only gave up political authority not because he believed the empty promises of his opponent, but in order to teach the coming generations the folly of trusting those who have no faith and respect, and have no principles. As it turned out, the conditions stipulated in the treaty were broken by Muawiyah ibn Abu Sufyan, to the horror of those who had pressed the Imam to enter truce with the rebel, were never materialized. The statement of Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace be upon him, ought to remove any ambiguity in this regard and confirm for all time that the words of Ulul Amr never differ from those of God and the Holy Prophet. Which means Muslims would be courting disaster if they ignore the Holy Quran and enter into agreement with the enemies of Islam. Woe to you, Muawiyah! The true caliph is that who adheres to the practice and behavior of the Prophet of God, and his actions prove his obedience to God. By my life, we, the Ahlul Bayt, are surely the signs of guidance and the lampposts of piety. You, Muawiyah, are one of those who obliterated the Sunnah or the practice of the Holy Prophet, revived heresies, betook God's servants as slaves, and God's wealth as means of clay.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran, for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To all our brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. The program is Islamic Upbringing, where we discuss the problems and questions that parents have in regards to the Islamic upbringing of their children. The answers are mostly based on the book Children in the Quran and Sunnah, compiled by Ayatollah Reish Shahri. And to help us with our questions, we have in the studio with us our guest speaker, Brother Miqdad, who is an Islamic researcher in the Hawza al-Niyafqo. It's always nice to have you here, Brother Miqdad. Thank you very much for being with us.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. The pleasure is all mine.
So we have a particular question today that I think a lot of parents might experience. It goes that my six-year-old child has to have a lot of time on his own. He doesn't like spending time with his friends too much, but he has a lot of toy soldiers that he pretends are his friends, and he plays all these social games with them. This worries me. There's a particular tone in this question. The parent is worried about the social future of their children and why they are distancing themselves from the child. I would have said at first that maybe this child is a little bit of an introvert, but the fact that he's playing social games with his toys might suggest that there's another problem. So it's up to you, Brother Mahfad.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You mentioned the word introvert. So introverts are children or adults that kind of like to keep to themselves, don't really enjoy socializing with others. Now, it's a very cliche word. Obviously, I didn't define it as others would define, because I particularly don't like using or categorizing people. I think we should be careful of that. A lot of these questions are common. Sometimes psychologists, they would say, okay, your child is these four letters, is an introvert and a thinker and whatnot. And we categorize people in these ways, and what happens is that, unfortunately, then we kind of impose a behavior, an attitude, or a way of thinking into a child, which not necessarily is there in such a strong way. As at the end of the day, children grow and they could change personalities. And also, because we want to be balanced at the end of the day, and we don't always have to be doing things that we're more comfortable with. Having said that, we're not negating the fact that people have different personalities and they have different source of energies and that they have different ways of interacting with different things and different people. And we need to use these and know these so that we can help the child in making the right decisions and reaching to their potential, achieving their potential.
Okay, let's take a break now. So don't worry, your child might change their personality in the future. And also remember that there are ways to help them reach their full potential. We'll be back just after the break.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, honor your children and teach them good manners.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Islamic Upbringing. We have a parent who is worried about their children's social capabilities because that child doesn't spend a lot of time with their friends, but does spend a lot of time with their toys, which they pretend to be their friends and play with them. So in the previous section, you said that the parents don't need to be too worried. The child might change their personality. But isn't this an early sign of some kind of, psychological problem or isolation?
Not necessarily. If it gets exaggerated, then definitely, but not necessarily. You see, sometimes you have to realize that certain children, okay, you can call them introvert in our scenario, they need a lot of time on their own, right? That doesn't mean that they don't like socializing, or that doesn't mean that they don't find any value in socializing, or in the future they won't have any kind of social place or social value for or giving importance to society. No, it just means that they find a lot of energy and their need is part of their personality. They need a lot of time alone, right? Now take this child, for example. This child, the parent can, in the following questions, can correct me, but this is the kind of child probably that enjoys a lot spending time alone. And if you take this child outside, okay, to have a football game, for example, to play with their friends, or school, for example, or Sunday school, or tuition classes, or whatever, okay, they'll go to these things, they'll enjoy a lot, okay? But if it prolongs too much, okay, then you find this child being very frustrated and very angry, okay? The moment you take the child, kid, you know what, let's have 2-hour break, okay, let's go home, okay, and you find this child has a corner, a particular corner in their house, okay, they have a space in their house where they have their own toys nicely organized, okay, and they go into that space, okay, and they don't want to speak to anyone, and they just want to do their own things. This kind of child is a child who finds a lot of energy in being alone, right? And it's a kind of personality. It's very normal. There's nothing wrong with it. It's not a psychological problem at all. It's to say that the energy source of such a personality is that they get their energy from having a moment, okay? Now, this can be minutes. It can be hours at a time on their own, doing nothing. And they actually, on the other side, you could say that they do socialize, okay? They do have time, but it's kind of a draining process, you could say, okay? That they, after some time, feel it too heavy and too, as a burden for them. So one of the things is that these children, they enjoy their time alone, number one. Number two is that they have their own physical space, okay? Where there's a corner of the house, a place in their room, where they have control over that, basically. They don't like anybody, sometimes even their parents even touch that place. This is my place. I like to arrange things the way I like to arrange them over here. Nobody should touch them. I understand how these things work. Another thing is that these children, with these personality, they enjoy time to think. They're kind of thinkers, basically. And you find that if you ask a question or if you want to discuss about something, they'll, if they could say, or if when they grow older, but they would say, give me some time to think about it. I can't give you an answer right now. You know, some people, you ask them something, they'll just very quickly
immediately give an answer,
for example, on the spot. Exactly. But these children or this personality, they will actually take some time to reflect on things, and they'll process it, and often on their own time. And lastly is that they enjoy time, interrupted time as well, right? Put it this way, if this child, you want to give a lot of energy to this child, you want to give him that space and that uninterrupted time, right? That they can do things without being interrupted for a period of time that they appreciate. Having said all of that, okay, I said all of that so that we understand that this is the kind of personality we might be dealing with. The key now is to make sure that once we know this, okay, we try to always aim for a balanced approach, right? And even though this child would prefer to be spending a lot of time on their own, okay, you give them that enough time on their own to be able to regain their energy.
Recharge.
Right? Recharge kind of thing, basically. But then you say, okay, now we need to have social time as well.
Okay, we really need to cut you off there because it's break time, but we'll be back very shortly for the rest of the discussion, which I'm sure you're waiting for too. Don't go away.
IRIB English Radio presents A Priceless Gift to Parents. Do you have problem with your kids?
I have two boys. One is 5-year-old and the other one is 3.5. And they constantly fight and wrestle with each other, and it often gets to a dangerous stage.
My 18-month-old daughter has learned to eat by herself, and she just refuses that I feed her. But usually, all the food basically goes everywhere except her mouth. So how can we allow this strife to happen for the purpose of freedom?
Don't worry. We're here to help.
For a child, the purpose of the food is only to feed. It's also for him to learn. It's also for him to explore and fulfill the need of curiosity, fulfill the need of freedom.
Islamic upbringing. Contact us. EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Islamic upbringing. We are answering the question about a child who their parent is worried that they might be too isolated because they spend a lot of alone time. So you said that some children need to have this alone time to recharge, relax, clear their minds, and we should give them that, but we should be careful that it doesn't become too much and excessive. And the words that you always put it, it should be balanced. How do parents assess whether their children are having enough social interaction or not?
I would say that it's kind of thing that parents would just know that, has my child had enough time with others as well. You could divide it others as well in different categories. First, you have time with parents as a priority, right? So there should be enough time that child spends with their mother and their father and their siblings as a family, right? Often you also need from time to time alone time as well. So alone time with mom, alone time with dad as well. That's very useful to have. Then you have social, which is school and things that are more in a formal setup, basically. So you have school, you have Sunday school, you have tuition classes, you have these kind of different extracurricular activities that are more social in a formal gathering in a structured place. And then you have gatherings that are more social interactions that are more free, basically, to go with your friends to the park and you just freely just play whatever you want to play, basically. A child should ideally have all three of them in a very balanced way, that every single day they have obviously the structured social interaction where they go to school, or they go on Sundays, they go to Sunday school, for example. They should definitely have enough time with their parents and their siblings as well. And also ideally also have some time for free time, basically, where you have time with your friends and you can do whatever you want, basically, whether it's at the park or we go somewhere specific, etc. You feel more like there's no kind of a structured place over here. We can do as we wish, basically. neither should take the place of the other. It's not because today we've had too much social that I don't have time with my family, for example, or the opposite. It should be in a balanced way, basically. For these kind of children that we're talking about, who require a lot of the time on their own, you should play it in the way that these social interactions do happen, definitely. They should not be deleted in any way, right? But you should keep it in mind that it shouldn't be in a way that these interactions are prolonged for such a long period of time. So for instance, for such a kid, I would never plan school followed by park, followed by time with my parents at the forest, followed by going to the restaurant to fill the whole day. That's going to be very frustrating for such a child, right? You would plan school, come back from school, stay home for a couple of hours, relax, have your own time basically. And after that, we can go to the park. And when we come back, have some time again. And then we can do family dinner together, for example. So you're catering for the need of the child, but you're also teaching him balance.
Okay, unfortunately, that's all the time that we have. If you missed the program, don't worry. You can always download an archive from our website. Simply search parstoday.com. You can also email us at englishradio@irib.ir. That's englishradio@irib.ir. Until next program, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Islam solves all of its problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio.
Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
That Allama Amini has been regarded as a personality to whom many authorities have been attracted, both Muslim and non-Muslim. I don't say, well, I mean, both Shia and non-Shia, no, both Muslim and non-Muslim.
Allama Amini was an extraordinary scholar who never agreed on a little things. Even when you look at the book Al-Ghadir, and he has other books as well. So it shows his devotion towards Islam, how sincere he was, and how much he was very much involved in the knowledge and learning knowledge.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is the teacher, and I'm Atta, the host of this program. In this episode, we want to talk about Allama Abdul Hussein Amini, the great author of the book Al-Ghadir. With me in the studio are two guest speakers, two experts, one from the Islamic House of Qom, Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi, and another, a faculty member of the University of Qom, Dr. Muhammad Reza Fakhr Rouhani. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome to the show.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
You're welcome, and Dr. Fakhr Rouhani, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Assalamu alaikum.
Okay, Dr. Muhammad Reza Fakhr Rouhani, you yourself developed a book titled As Devoted to the Truth, Allama Amini, the author of Al-Ghadir. Let's talk a little bit about Al-Ghadir itself, Dr. Fakhr Rouhani. I mean, what was the main method of Allama Amini in compiling this book, and what is the main content of the book Al-Ghadir?
Yes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the beginning, it must be indicated that, the word Ghadir means pond. I mean, an oasis, a small oasis.
Okay.
A pond. And Khom was the name, the local name of that specific place where the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam developed, delivered his speech.
That's
in
right.
Which he introduced Imam Ali alayhi salam.
That's what Ghadir Khom was coined.
Yes.
Okay.
And it must be indicated that contrary to the general anticipation and, background of most people, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had introduced Imam Ali alayhi salam on various occasions as his immediate successor. However, Ghadir Khom was the great massive, gathering of all people over there. And it's because of its, being a very great congregation over there that it has remained in history.
That's right.
Okay? This is one. Another point is simply that when Allama Amini wanted to develop the book Al-Ghadir, he started his project first, with compiling all Ghadir-oriented poems in Arabic literature.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, collected all of them in a massive volume. It was all in manuscript.
That's
presented
right.
It to the late Grand Ayatollah Istabul Hassan Isfahani, who was the top-ranking Marja'i Taqlid in Najaf.
That's
at
right.
That time.
One of the greatest scholars
yes.
of time. Okay.
Well, because the late Grand Ayatollah Istabul Hassan Isfahani had known Allama Amini and his, family background, he appreciated the book, but just after a couple of days, the late Ayatollah Istabul Hassan Isfahani returned Allama Amini's manuscript back to him
mm-hmm.
and did a correction on the title.
Okay.
Initially, the title of the book was Shu'ara al-Ghadir, the Ghadir-oriented poets.
Poets, that's right.
Then Ayatollah Sawal Hassan Isfahani deleted the word Shu'ara and suggested him just to keep the word al-Ghadir. And this is the philosophy behind the very title
the
al-Ghadir.
The very beginning.
Yes.
And it was not only limited from that time on only to the poetry or literature.
No. The point is that throughout the history, at least in the Arab culture or Arabic language, all great events are memorized, historicized through composing a poem on that occasion.
That's right.
Imam Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam, as soon as he was nominated, he was, announced as the immediate successor to the Prophet Muhammad. Over there, among the companions of the Prophet Muhammad, who had already been the pilgrims, who were together with the Prophet Muhammad, there was a person by the name of Hassan ibn Sabit.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
That's right.
And immediately, right just a few moments after finishing his lecture,
yes.
the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered Hassan ibn Sabit to compose a poem
mm-hmm.
on that very occasion.
That's
and
right.
this was the first Ghadir oriented poem.
Okay.
Throughout history, not only Shia but also not only Shia and Sunni, but also some Christian poets
mm-hmm.
Composed poems in relation to the truthfulness of the Ghadir
right.
of the event of Ghadir Khom. And
okay.
it was first Imam Ayatollah Amini's project to collect
yes.
all these poems.
Okay.
But later on, he changed his mind
mm-hmm.
and he added theological, doctrinal, and historical evidence to that great event.
And this is very difficult, Sayyid Mohsen,